Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Talk about Absalom's rebellion this morning, but I want to just mention something to you. As we've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we're getting to the David's been reigning as king for a number of years. And we'll talk about Absalom's rebellion this morning and how God dealt with it. But what I want us to really focus on this morning as we go through this is the hand of God. And see how God deals with things, but how God protected David, how God dealt with these things in David's life. Because whenever we get a focus on God, what do we need to do? We need to see how great God is. We need to see what God is doing, not how God seems to be punishing us or how God seems to be making us suffer, but how much he loves us, how much he is helping us to be on track. And so this morning, as we look at how he protected David, how he watched over him, how he guided events in this situation so that David could be restored. And I just want you to notice God's hand in all these things this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed out of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can take your word this morning. We can open it. We can study it together. And we can allow you to teach us the things that we need to learn. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you love us enough to give us your word. Thank you that you loved us and sent your son to die on the cross for us so that we could have salvation. We could have a renewed fellowship, a renewed walk with you. Father, we know that you have to deal with sin. Father, we know that your hand is in every one of our lives. We thank you for what you do. And Father, we thank you for what you will show us this morning of how you watched over David, how you protected him, how you preserved him, how you kept your promise to him to have someone of David's line sitting on the throne. Father, we just thank you for your promises, your faithfulness in our lives. Pray that you would be honored and glorified through this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 2 Samuel, but I want to go back and review some of the events that have taken place up to this point. We go back to chapter 13, and Amnon, the next one in line to the throne, had defiled his sister, his half-sister Tamar, and through that, he had raised the anger of Absalom, who was Tamar's brother. He had raised his anger to a level of violent hatred, and Absalom hated Amnon. And Absalom envied Amnon also because Amnon was next in line. Absalom had to wait to become king, and so he had to wait for Amnon to reign, and then he would become king. And so there was envy, there was violence, there was hatred, and all that. And unless some unfortunate mishap maybe would cause the death of Amnon, which Absalom saw to. And so seeing an opportunity to avenge the crime against his sister and provide quicker access to the throne, Absalom arranges for the murder of Amnon in cold blood under the guise of that it was a celebration with the king's sons. Oh, we're just going to come together to celebrate. In the midst of the celebration, Amnon is killed. Absalom flees to the home of his maternal grandfather, hoping things will quiet down a little bit, hoping things will settle down before he comes back to Jerusalem. He was there 3 years. And then Joab, David's general, orchestrates a plan through a widow woman to give a dramatic presentation to David, and Absalom is brought back to Jerusalem. However, he comes back to Jerusalem, and David says he's not coming in my presence. And David banishes him to his house, and he's there another 2 years. In the end of that time, Absalom is getting anxious, eating antsy. He says, I'm not going to sit here anymore. And so he goes and he insists that he sees David. And David said, okay, bring him in. Absalom comes in. He falls down before David. He feigns repentance. And David, in the compassion of a father, he forgives him. But all isn't what it seems like it is. There's something underhanded going here. And it seems that Absalom has been formulating a coup against David in order that he would take the throne. And chapter 15 opens up with the markings of an attempt to dethrone David. The first thing we see here is Absalom steals the hearts of the people. We read verses 1 through 6. And Absalom realizes when he comes back to Jerusalem, he realizes he's not going to get the throne by himself. He's going to have to get himself a following before he can get the throne. And so he goes and he begins to get a following among the people. And he comes to the people and he gets a following. He organizes a procession and he appoints himself a judge over the people. He says, when you have an issue, you come and talk to me. I'll help you settle it. I'll be your friend. I'll be what you need to be, because David hasn't appointed anybody for that. So you just come and see me. And as he does that, the people begin to come to him. And it says, in the process of time, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He stole their allegiance from David. And they were following him. They were loyal to him. And he proceeded to the next part of his plan. And the second thing we see is that Absalom forces David from the throne. He forces his own father from the throne in Jerusalem. And we see in verses 7 through 18, it says, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. And so, again, Absalom deceives his own father. And he says, Father, I made a vow that if I would come back to Jerusalem, I would serve the Lord. Kind of like a foxhole prayer. So, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. And David says, okay, well, you go do what you need to do. So Absalom goes to Hebron. And he goes to Hebron, but he also sends out spies. He sends out people to say, okay, when I get to Hebron, when I give the signal, you all get behind me in all this and support me. And so he sends out spies. It says here in verse 10, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribe of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So he arranges for the people to conspire with him to take the throne in Hebron and declare him king. And that's exactly what happens. We see something like that happen. We say, well, how could God allow that to happen? David was a good king. How would God allow him to be dethroned by his own son? Why? But you see, God had not lost control. And as the events transpire, we see God's hand and we see his plan brought to pass. And God continues to work, and that God is, it's just like in our day to day, we see something happen and say, how can these people in government do what they're doing? God hasn't lost control. God knows exactly what he's doing. And God knows what needs to be done. Well, something I want to look at here this morning is when people are in rebellion against God's authority, they will be dealt with by God. They will be dealt with by God. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, verse 1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. It's like he came to Moses and said, Moses, why are you guys taking so much? Why do you have so much authority? Why don't you spread this out a little bit? In other words, he's implying, we'd like some of this. We'd like a little bit of it. Look down at verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? And look, I read that and I think, what? They came out of bondage. They came out of slavery. And they said they came out of a land flowing of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And so they come and they make more accusations against Moses, and they're rebelling more against his authority. Look down in verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die in the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the earth, into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What do we see here? God deals with rebellion very severely, very severely. We look at 1 Samuel 15:23 when God says, Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is equated with witchcraft, which is a direct affront to God, because God says, You will not worship other gods. Rebellion is a direct affront to God. So Absalom sends spies throughout the land to gather support for the overthrow of the king, and he deceives the people in thinking that he's just going to offer a sacrifice, and not knowing that he was being deceptive, not knowing or thinking that he was had any evil intention, the people followed him. He had a large group of people following him. And one of the key people we see here back in 2 Samuel that Absalom sent for was Ahithophel. Verse 12 says, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city. And so Absalom calls for Ahithophel to come and be with him and support him and help him and counsel him. And as you read through the next chapters, as we read on, and we'll see here as we go on, it seemed Ahithophel was no longer loyal to David anyway. And it seemed that he had his own grudge against David. And as we'll see, God used that grudge or that bitterness against Ahithophel. And he also used it against Absalom. So Absalom comes, he gets his following, they pronounce him king in Hebron. And then we go on and we see in verses 13 through 18, David flees from Jerusalem with 600 men that had been loyal to him. Verse 13, there came a messenger to David saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So David flees for his life from his own son. And he flees. But we see here that David hadn't given up. Yes, David had to flee for his own safety. He took people with him for their own safety, but he hadn't given up. Look at verse 25. As David has left the city, as he's gotten away far enough for their safety, it says in verse 25, And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he shall bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your 2 sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. And so David says, God's in control. If God wants me back in Jerusalem, he'll take care of it. He'll work out all the details of that. And David has confidence in God's plan. And he also sends men back to Jerusalem. He says, you guys can be profitable to me back there. You go back there and you be eyes for me in Jerusalem. And so David sends men back. He sends Zadok the priest and Abiathar, and he sends them back to be with Absalom. Another one of the men that David sent back was Hushai the Archite, back in verses 32 to 37. It says, It came to pass, when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been with thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their 2 sons, Ahimaaz Zadok's son, and Jonathan Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And so we see he sends Hushai back. He says, Hushai, I need you back there. I need you to pay attention. Listen. Listen to what's going on and then report back to me so I can have that information back. It'll help me. And so Hushai goes back to Jerusalem. And we see here that Absalom also comes to Jerusalem. And we see the next thing here, Absalom occupies the throne. Chapter 16, Absalom now is in Jerusalem. He is on the throne. His dad has been dethroned and taken and chased out of the city. And he has 2 counselors beside him. He has Ahithophel and he has Hushai. One is going to counsel him with evil. The other is going to counsel him with caution. And the first thing we see is Ahithophel in chapter 16, verse 20. Is his evil counsel. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. He's like, Just be wicked. You want to know what I want you? Just be wicked. And so he goes and he follows Ahithophel's counsel. And then we get to chapter 17, and Ahithophel says, Absalom, just give me an army. Just give me an army of 12,000 men. I'll go down. I'll kill David. David alone. We'll be done with this whole thing. You see in verse 1 of chapter 17, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned. So all people shall be in peace. And says, if you'll just let me do this, Absalom, everything will be fine. But Absalom's not sure. He's got two counselors here. And Absalom wasn't sure, so he says, okay, just wait a minute. And so he goes and he says to Hushai, he says, Hushai, come here. So Hushai comes to him. We see that in verse 14. Actually, jump back to verse 5 of chapter 17. Then Absalom said, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. They be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed for whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it shall come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And so we see Hushai's counsel. He says, wait a minute. You know your father. You know he's a fighting man. Don't just go rushing in. Don't just go rushing in with a small group of men expecting to defeat him. He says, Absalom, you go. You go. You take your large armies of Israel, and we'll find David. And when we find David, we'll kill him and all his followers. And all this will be taken care of. We see here the wisdom that God gave to David because he walked with God. He trusted God for his protection. We see the providential hand of God in this situation to deal with the rebellion of Absalom. We see how God protected David. And Hushai counsels Absalom, don't be so hasty. And so we see the fourth thing here. Absalom pursues after David. And we find that verses 14 to 26, Abigail says, this is good counsel. I like this, Hushai. I like your counsel. And so he takes Hushai's counsel and he gathers the armies of Israel around him, a large army, and they go to pursue after David. This is an answer to David's prayer. Back in chapter 15, verse 31, and we didn't read that. Chapter 31, David had fled the city. And it says, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's exactly what God did. He answered David's prayer, and God's hand was in this. We also see the wisdom of sending Hushai back to Jerusalem to be David's messenger about Absalom's plans. And Absalom gives his plan, then Hushai quickly sends a message to David. David said, to say, David, this is what they're going to do. So David was able to flee further and get away from them. Once again, God spares David's life. But notice what happens in verse 23 of chapter 17. We've had the two counselors give their counsel. One was rejected, one was accepted. Verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Let me share some verses with you. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. It says, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty. Talking about God here. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 10, it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And then in Proverbs 21, verse 30, it says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You know, there's no way that any of these men could have counseled anything that would have hindered God's plan, that would have held God's hand from being brought forward. And so Ahithophel's counsel is rejected. He goes and he commits suicide. God's word once again comes to pass. God will defeat the counsel of the wicked. You know, and we can take confidence in that today. You know, we see a lot of that happening in our country today, of the counsel of the wicked and how people are gravitating to that. But you know what? God's going to defeat it one day. God's going to have the victory one day. And as Absalom pursues David, David and his men prepare for battle in chapter 18. David divides his men into three companies. And then we see in verse 5, as David divides his men, he says to his men in verse 5, the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, the three generals, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. And so he comes to his men and says, be gentle with him. Treat him carefully. In other words, don't be brutal. Don't be cruel to him. Just be careful. David probably wanted to see Absalom come back. David wanted to see Absalom restored to that relationship. But then we get to our fifth point this morning, and that is Absalom received a just sentence for his rebellion. In chapter 18, verse 6, Absalom and the armies of David are fighting. And they're fighting in the woods, and it's interesting, it says here in verse 6, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Again, the hand of God. More people were devoured by the things in the forest, the things in the wood that caught them and killed them than there was by the battle. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Remember, we looked several weeks ago back at Absalom and how they described his beauty. What was one of the things they described with his beauty? It was his hair, and how he pulled so much of his hair every year. I think it was like 5 pounds of it. It was amazing. Wasn't such a great thing anymore, was it? Now he's caught in the bough of an oak tree. He's running away from the battle, and his hair catches, and he's caught he's hanging between heaven and earth on this oak tree. David had said, deal gently with him. But again, we see the hand of God in allowing the evil desires of men to fulfill his purpose, and Joab had this bitterness. Joab had this grudge against Absalom as well. And when Joab hears that Absalom is hanging by this tree, he says, why didn't you do something about it? And so Joab takes 3 darts and he throws them into Absalom's heart. And then it says in verses 14 to 17 that his men finished and killed Absalom. It says in verse 14, and said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And ten young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Absalom received the just sentence for his rebellion. And then we come on further in chapter 18, and we get to chapter verse 28, and we see that David receives word of Absalom's death. Verse 28, it says, "And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe?" You see, David still had that compassion of a father. He still wanted to see Absalom safe, returned home. Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do thee hurt, be as that young man is. So these two messengers had come. Interestingly enough, Cushai was sent by Joab to kind of give just a general report. But Ahimaaz says, Can I go? And Joab says, Okay, go. And Ahimaaz outruns Cushai, and he gets there before Cushai. He gives the first report to David. But then Cushai comes, and they give the report of Absalom's death. And verse 33 tells us a lot about David and his love for Absalom. It says in verse 33, And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Back in chapter 15, verse 22, they're fleeing the city. David says to Ittai, one of his captains, says, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all the men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over and toward the way of the wilderness. Look at verse 30 of that same chapter. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. And David weeps as he leaves Jerusalem. David weeps as he hears of Absalom's death. And some might say that he was weeping because he was forced from his home. He was taken from his throne. But if you look at verse 33 of chapter 18, I believe that David was weeping for his son. Even when he left Jerusalem, I believe David was weeping for his son. He was weeping for the choices that Absalom was making. He was weeping for the fact that he knew that Absalom would reap the consequences of his choices. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. It hadn't been a long time since creation. But look at what God says. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved God that man had turned on him, that man had gone his own way. Psalm 95, verse 10, shows us the love of a father. Psalm 95, 10 says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which had departed from me, and with their eyes which they go whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. You see, God is grieved when his children rebel against him. He has to bring those consequences, but God, it doesn't make God happy. God doesn't rejoice in that, but yet because he is a holy and just God, he must bring the consequences of rebellion against sin upon these people. And it doesn't, again, God's desire is that through his chastening hand, those in rebellion would return to him. Those in rebellion would repent. David wasn't rejoicing that Absalom had been killed. David was grieved. He was grieved when Absalom chose the things that he did. And now he's grieved that Absalom had to suffer the consequences of his actions. What's the application for us today? How do we apply this passage? First of all, we see that God establishes authority. God is the one who sets up authority. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel says, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." God's the one who does that. That goes for all authority. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And you say, but what about them? I didn't vote for them. No, but God placed them there. God allows them to be there. Why? I don't know for sure. But I see the condition of our country and how we've turned our backs on God, and I think possibly that's why. God establishes authority. Secondly, God deals very severely with those who rebel against him. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we read that when a parent had a child who was rebellious, they were to bring that child before the judges, and the judges were to take that child, and they were to take him outside the city, and they were to stone him with stones till he died. You see, well, that's pretty brutal. That's rebellion against God's authority. And God will deal severely with it. We know how he dealt with Adam and Eve. When they had to suffer separation from God because of their sin, because of their rebellion, Cain, who came and he offered his own way, he had to suffer the consequences of that. Saul, when he said, "I'll do things my way as a king," God says, "You won't be king." And God removed him from the king, and he caused him to die in battle. We see how God dealt with Absalom. He suffered the consequences of his rebellion. Why is that? Because rebellion against authority is a direct affront to God. It is making oneself a God and saying, "I'm God, I'll do what I want." And it's saying, "God, I reject you. God, I'm pushing you aside. God, I don't want you in my life. I'm going to do what I want." Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 to 23. It says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Tell ye, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me shall every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." God deals very severely with rebellion against authority. Another thing we see is God is grieved when his creation chooses to rebel against him, and he doesn't enjoy bringing judgment on them. But God loves us, and he must do that. But God loves us further, and he is willing to provide a way for us to be reconciled to himself. He wants us to obey him. He doesn't want to punish us. But he will always do what's right. He will always do what is right. And that's why he sent his only son to die on the cross for us, to die for our sin. And it grieves God that man chooses his own way. But God has provided for the way for us to be reconciled to himself through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And God looks down and from heaven and he sees man turning his back on God, and he's grieved with the choices man makes. But yet he says, "I'm giving you my son that you might trust in him. You might trust in the sacrifice that he made on your behalf." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," or the covering, "for our sin." If we will accept his gift of salvation, we will have eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that. But if we reject him in rebellion, we will suffer eternal torment in the lake of fire, separated from God for all eternity. See, rebellion is saying no to God's best. Even as believers, we can say, "God, I don't want that. God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey you." It's saying no to God's best. But it brings consequences, and for some, it can affect them for all eternity. Absalom could have confessed his sin and had a right relationship to his father. but he chose rebellion. I trust that we'll choose obedience, we'll choose submission, we'll choose surrender over rebellion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Father, we see your hand in this passage many times. Your hand in men that counseled, your hand in the events that took place, your hand in protecting David, your hand in restoring David. Father, your hand in bringing down judgment. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross so that our sin could be paid for. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you offer us. And I pray that there's someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior. They would see that they're living in rebellion. That they would repent and they would turn to you and trust you as their Savior. Father, as believers, I pray that we would be obedient to you. We would follow your word. We would surrender ourselves to your will. That you might be glorified in our lives. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.